want to ask you something again. I haven't asked you in a good while, certainly not the first time. But I wonder if somebody has a verse or a passage that means a great deal to you. It could be what we sometimes call our life verse. It doesn't have to be. But you have something that you've worked on, you've memorized, and it just means a lot to your heart. If you do, could you share it with us? And could you tell us what it means to you, just briefly? Anybody at all? Take that challenge, share a scripture that you've memorized. Yes, sir. Go right ahead.
I think of Paul's address on Mars Hill, where he said, whom you worship in ignorance, and therefore I declare unto you. And thinking about talking to people and the great message and the hope of the gospel to the unsaved world, and letting people know that all they need to know about their Christian belief is here in the Bible.
Okay. All right. Somebody else? Anybody else got a scripture you put for? Yes, sir.
I like Matthew 6:33 because it is very simple and direct. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is the simple and to the point. There's a mud and road, so to do.
Okay, good. I like it. All right, anybody else? Yes, sir.
Jeremiah 33:3, calling me, and I went to do and show the great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Call it God's, you know, phone number. Anytime we have issues, you know, or we're stuck in a rut, all I have to do is pray. You know, that's it. And that's, I think, one thing we tend to forget a lot.
Amen. That's a great prayer promise. It really is. I like that. God's phone number. That's good. There is a church in South Carolina, I think it is, North Carolina, that when they built their building, they had to put in a road, so they had the road. So the address of the church is 333 Jeremiah Avenue. Did you know about that? I'm trying to think of the name of the church. I know it's escaping me right now. Okay, I saw a hand back here. Yes, sir.
Lately, it's shifting over to Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Basically, the gist of it is, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, especially 5, 6, and 7, and 8. I preached on it here years ago, but this reminds you that our minds need to be just like Jesus and how he did it. And especially when you're walking around, seeing different things going on, and temptations there, you gotta take your mind back like our music. And it's a great reminder. I'm kind of coming to new life first, especially in the last couple of years and such.
Okay, wonderful. Right. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
When I was, before I came to Jesus, I was having difficulty. Was he ever going to accept me? I could not believe that he could love me. And I came across this verse in 2 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And that was a confirmation for me.
Well, amen. That's quite a testimony, too. Thank you. Thank you. All right. So I'll hand over here.
Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus.
Thank you.
That verse is important to me because I've fallen into a lot of hard times and struggled a lot. So every verse reminds me that God is going to be there.
Amen. I like that. I like that. Okay. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
Well, my life verse is Isaiah 40:31, and the older I'm getting, the more it means to me. that's the day that waited upon the Lord, so renew their strength. It shall mount up with wings like eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. And that's been my favorite verse forever. I have a lot of verses that I like, but that's one of the ones that mean the most to me because I had to use it. It's very hard for me to wait, you know, for answers, and sometimes it's not the answer I want. But I know that he's going to take care of me. Yeah. But like I said, you know, I think the older you get, you run and not be weary, walk and not faint. So sometimes you wonder, you know, if God's always there.
Amen. Amen. All right. Anybody else? opportunity is going once, going twice. You had your turn.
Can I give you one other one?
Okay.
It's the Bereans. When Paul was in Berea, he had said that the Bereans were more open-minded and noble than the Thessalonians, in that they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things be so. In other words, what Paul was preaching to them, prophecy from the Old Testament, and they would actually go back. And I know that as I sat here and in many other congregations, as something catches my attention, I will go to scripture and check to see, not so much checking up on the speaker, but rather to refresh my own memory and internalize what is being preached on.
Okay. Amen. All right, anybody else? All right, well, that's good. That's good. And I'll ask you this before we read. Is anybody's favorite verse John 16:33? Or do you even know that verse? John 16:33. Anybody know that one?
For God so loved the world.
John 3:16. You're close. That's John 3:16. I'm looking for 16:33. Nobody? Well, you do. You just don't recognize where it is. Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." See, you did know that one, didn't you? You just didn't know verse reference. With that said, I want us to read Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, down to verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We've been looking for some time now on Sunday nights at the Son of God. And I want to look at the Son of God this evening as our great high priest. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we have an opportunity to be together here. Thank you for the wonderful folk who are here. Thank you for the testimonies we've had tonight and the scriptures shared. And Lord, it is my prayer that you'd help all of us to learn to know your word and to grow in the word and to become better servants of yours, and to hide your word in our heart as you promised us, that it'll help protect us from sin. It'll allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us more readily. Father, help us now to look into that same word and hear what the Spirit will say to the church in this hour, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, we've been talking about the Son of God, but we're also tonight talking about trouble. Everybody has trouble. And when you got saved, and I love that testimony that you gave, that was wonderful. When you got saved, maybe you thought, this is it, my troubles are over. But they aren't. You see, Christian people, Bible-believing Christian people, children of God, still have problems. And we still have problems day after day. As a matter of fact, we have some of the same problems that people who aren't saved have. Maybe we don't have all the problems they have, but we sure have some of them. And it's only normal and natural that we would. We live in the same world. Why would we not have some of the same issues? So it's not an easy road that we travel in this life. And there are many hardships and dangers along the road. There are a lot of heartache along the road. Not long ago, I got a telephone call. And certainly wasn't unusual to get a call like this, but it was from an old friend of mine who's a funeral director. And he said, on the phone, he said, "Pastor, do you remember so-and-so?" And it was a person that I had known years ago, I hadn't seen in a long time. And yes, I remember them. "Well, they have a relative who's passed away and wondered if you could do the funeral." I'll be honest with you, I've turned down a few things in my life. I try not to turn down much. I like to help help people when we can. Sometimes you have to say no. Sometimes people ask for things that you just can't do. But I've not yet ever turned down the opportunity to do a funeral. And let me tell you why it's not. It's not because I enjoy doing funerals. It's not a great deal of fun to do a funeral. And it's not because, oh, you paid a lot of money for it. Most of the time, you don't get anything. There have been a couple of times when somebody said, no, I want you to have this, and they wouldn't take no for an answer. But generally speaking, don't take anything off for doing a funeral. That's not why we're doing it. Why do we do it? Because it is an opportunity to minister, and particularly to minister to people who are hurting, and the people who need the gospel, and people who need the comfort of God's word. It's a great opportunity. So generally don't turn down that, and didn't turn this one down. But what are you saying? I'm saying that call, while it wasn't unusual, was not expected. And we have things that come in and come about that we don't see coming. Small problems sometimes bigger problems. Small problems. One day, and this is many years ago, I was here one afternoon, and I think it was sort of all late in the afternoon, and I went out to go somewhere to get in the church van, and I got in the church van, and I turned the key, and nothing happened. I said, we haven't been having trouble with this battery. Wonder why it's not starting. So I went around and raised the hood, and there wasn't any battery. It was gone. So then I guess I took my car. I don't remember how I did it. I went and got a battery somewhere, put it in the church van. It wasn't any new. Next day, I came out and get in the van, same thing, and the battery was gone again. Now, that's a problem. It's not a major problem. It's a minor problem. This was years ago, so what did you do? Well, we bought another battery, obviously put it in, but then for a long time after that, when we parked the van out front here, we took the battery out and carried it in the middle. And put the battery back in when we were ready to go. And we didn't lose any that way. So some of you, this won't mean anything to you, but to give you an idea how long ago that was, we had a Ford van. We haven't had a Ford van in quite a while. Okay. And we have a Chevrolet van now. We've had a couple of Dodge vans. So the last Ford van we had, that's been a while. But I said that to say this, that was a small problem. And you know what? If that was the worst problem you ever had, you'd be doing great. You really would. How wonderful life would be if that was the worst thing that ever happened. But it isn't, is it? Things much worse than that happened. And I admire other preachers and pastors who are just, and I'm not saying this to be pointing out myself in any way, but just people are just better than I am at doing some things. For example, I did a wedding years ago, and I was the pastor of the bride, so she wanted me to have a part in the wedding, but the groom wanted his pastor to have a part in the wedding. Well, that's fine. I've done a lot of weddings where I shared the ceremony like that, quite a few actually. So came the day of the wedding, and here I use notes. I use notes a lot, and I use notes when I'm doing a wedding, and I usually have my Bible, and I have the notes right here. Otherwise, I can't remember what to do next. I can't remember what to say next, what I'm supposed to do next, so I use notes. This man stood right beside me, did his part of the ceremony, flawless, absolutely perfect, did not have note one in front of him, did not have a Bible in front of him, had all the scriptures, had everything, did his part of the ceremony absolutely perfect. And all I could do is stand there and look and say, how does he do that? that's amazing. And I was so impressed. On another less happy occasion, I stood in the hospital room with a couple, and their child was very, very ill, and in fact, their child did not make it. And another pastor came in the room. And I was there with this couple, and it's so hard in a situation like that to know what to say. Oh, I mean, you can say things like, we love you and we're praying for you, and try to share some scripture and encourage them. But this man came in, and again, he was an absolutely different man, but he was absolutely perfect. He knew just what to say and how to say it, and it was wonderful. Say, are you envious of those men? No, I'm not envious. I admire them. I look up to them. And thank God for that there are people like that who can do exactly what's needed and exactly what's right when it's needed and do it exactly the right way. When people are in need and they can come and be a comfort to them and be a help to them, how wonderful that is. Now, you and I are the children of God. But as children of God, we are going to have problems. Sickness, sorrow, heartache, all kinds of difficulties, loneliness, all of it comes our way. But we are the children of God. And because we're the children of God, we have a Savior who understands our sorrows. And we may rest in Him because He is our great high priest. Now, what is a high priest? Let's talk about that for a moment. A priest, by definition, is one who goes to God on behalf of others, particularly on behalf of those who have been separated from God by sin. So a priest is someone who goes to God on your behalf. They intercede for you. Now, I am a minister. I'm a pastor. But please don't call me priest. That's not correct. Why? I am happy to pray for you. I am happy to minister to you. I'm happy to serve, but you don't need me to go to God. You don't. I am not necessary. You have a direct link to God. We'll see that in the scripture here in a moment. But there was a day when God Himself ordained a priesthood. And the priest would come and intercede for the people with the Lord. In the days of the tabernacle that Moses built, in the days of the temple that Solomon built, they had the Holy of Holies, and that was where the presence of God was. There was a veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. Keep that in mind, that veil. We're going to mention that again. Then there was the holy place, and outside that was the outer court, and in that was the altar sacrifice and the laver of cleansing. Now, when someone came to God in the days of the tabernacle and the temple, they would come into that outer court. They would make their offering at the altar of sacrifice. Depending on what the offering was, if it was an animal sacrifice, there were other kinds, there were. But it was an animal sacrifice, and the priest would offer that on the altar, and then afterwards he would turn and cleanse himself in the laver of cleansing. Then, depending on the type of sacrifice, he might go into the Holy of Holies. But on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the high priest went into the Holy. I meant to say, you would not go into the Holy, I meant to say go in the Holy Place. But on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. And only on the Day of Atonement. He couldn't go in there anytime he wanted to. There never in the history of the world was there a day when the high priest woke up on Tuesday morning, looked at the calendar and turned to his wife and said, you know, I haven't been to the Holy of Holies in a while. I think I'll just go in there and look around and see if everything's all right. Never happened. Never happened at all. He could only go in there on the Day of Atonement with the blood of the sacrifice made. That was the high priest. The high priest went in to the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, with stones on his shoulders that bore the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, with stones on his chest that bore the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, so that he bore the people on his shoulders and on his heart. And he went in there with the blood of the Lamb, and he made atonement for the sins of the people. That was the high priest. The high priest alone did that. The other priests did their work, but only the high priest did that. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, many things happened. Obviously, we always think about how that Christ died for our sins, and that is so very, very important. He was the Lamb of God. He was the sacrifice for our sins there at the cross. And later in Hebrews, we'll not go over there tonight, but later in this book of Hebrews that we're in, it says that He took His blood to the true altar in heaven, made atonement for us, so that our sins could be forgiven. But also, like the old high priest in the old days, he bore upon his shoulders, upon his heart, all of the people. Now, as he did that, he went in to make the sacrifice, but he went in to intercede for us before God. Don't miss that and don't forget it as we talk. Now, that's what a high priest is. I want you to look at verse 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Let's read verse 13. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows what we're doing. He knows all about us. He knows the good things in our life. He knows the bad things in our life. He knows the trouble we have. He knows the heartache we have. He knows it all. He knows it all. Then in verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. We do. We have a great high priest. Our great high priest is the Lord Jesus. We have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. Who is our great high priest? Jesus, the Son of God. And because we have this great high priest, who is Jesus, the Son of God, the writer says, let us hold fast our profession. Now, the word fast there doesn't mean quickly. It means hold tight. Have a firm grip on our profession. What profession? Your profession of faith in the Lord. You can hold on to that because you have a great high priest who has gone to God on your behalf. In verse 15, it says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. One of the reasons, and not the only reason, I don't even say the primary reason, but one of the reasons that God took upon human form was so that he could experience what you and I experience. We know by reading the Gospels that Jesus got hungry. We know by reading the Gospels that Jesus got tired. Do you not suppose that he felt many of the other things that you feel? Quite obviously, he did. So he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I like to think of it this way. Whatever it is that you're going through, whatever it is that you're dealing with right now, he's already been there. He knows exactly what it's like. Because it says in verse 15, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points tempted like as we are. Tempted, tested, just like we are. Do you not remember that right after Jesus was baptized, that he went through the 40 days of fasting and then the temptation by Satan? And Satan tempted the Lord, and how did the Lord deal with it? He came back with an answer of Scripture every time. Remember how we started out tonight by having you share Scripture? Put God's Word in your heart. Memorize it. Hold to it. And he'll use it in your life. There's something else in verse 15. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Remember, Jesus has been there too. In all points was tempted like as we are. Gone through the same kind of things that you go through. Notice the last phrase of verse 15. Yet without sin. You know, everybody is tempted. Everybody has temptations. And I've said here many times, your temptations aren't mine. Mine probably aren't yours. What tempts you, what bothers you may not bother me at all. What tempts me, bothers me, may not bother you at all. But we all have them. You cannot, as we talked this morning about, you cannot help but get depressed sometimes. That's true. And it can happen to anybody. You cannot stop from being tempted. You don't, at least I hope you don't, put yourself in positions to be tempted. You can do that, but I hope you don't. But the truth is, temptations can just come your way. There's things that you cannot avoid. You didn't want it. You didn't look for it, but there it is. And that happens. Now, listen. You can't help being tempted. But what you can help is giving in to the temptation. What you can help is letting that temptation become sin. And Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And while it's not fair, he was God in the flesh. We understand that. But you know what? If you're a child of God, you have him with you. You can resist the temptation. Oh, the preacher, sometimes it's so hard. He knows that too. Verse 16. Whatever the temptation, whatever the affliction that we have, whatever the problem that we have, Jesus has been there before too. Johnson Oakman Jr. must have understood this when he wrote, "There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal all our soul's diseases. No, not one. No, not one." Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Heard a preacher say one time he didn't like that song. He said he didn't like it because it talks about Jesus being lowly. And he said, Jesus isn't lowly, he is our Lord. But you know what? He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a man, form of a servant. He humbled himself. That's what the song is about. The song is about what it says here in verse 15. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Was all the points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then verse 16. Let us therefore, because of this, because we have such a great high priest, because he knows all about our sorrows, because he will guide till the day is done. Because he says to us, I know what you're feeling. I know what you're going through. I know what you're struggling. Maybe nobody else in the world knows, but he knows. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. Again, when Jesus died on the cross, many things happened. But one of the things that happened as he died on the cross is that veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place tore from top to bottom. Old Dr. Monroe Parker said an invisible hand reached out from the cross and took hold of that veil and tore it. Is that exactly how it happened? I don't know, but it sounds pretty good. And that veil was torn in two, symbolizing that the access to God was now open. We no longer have to go through an earthly priest. We no longer have to go through an earthly high priest because we have a great high priest. And our great high priest is the Son of God, who will go to God for us. Many years ago, I read a story. I think it's a true story. I can't testify beyond the question that it is, but I believe it is. The story took place during the Civil War, and there was a young soldier in the Union Army. He was the last son of his family. His father had been killed or had died. His brothers had died. His mother was left alone at home and to take care of the family farm, and there was no one to help her. He had gone to his sergeant. He had gone to his lieutenant, his captain, the major, the general, and all asked if he could go home and just help his mother at least to bring in the crop. And they'd all said no. He had gone up the chain of command. He wasn't getting to go. But he was in the area of the Capitol. And one day, he sat down on a bench. And he didn't know anywhere else to go. He had gone up the chain of command. And he wept. And so the young boy came and sat down beside him and said, "What's wrong, soldier?" And this soldier told the young boy his issue. The young boy said, "Hey, follow me." He got up and followed him. And to his surprise, the young boy, and of course, security then wasn't what it is now. The young boy walked right up to the White House. Soldier followed him. Walked right in the front door. Soldier followed him. Walked up to the president's office, did not walk right in. The president looked up from his desk and said, "Well, hello, Ted, who's your friend there?" It was the son of the president. Now, nobody could do what this soldier needed. Nobody could help him, but the son could. The son could. You know what? That's where you are. There may not be anybody who can help you, but the son can. Verse 16 again, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. You and I do not have to come through an earthly priest, as we've said. You need to pray. You don't need to come to me to pray. Now, you can come to me and ask me to pray with you. I'll be glad to do it. But you do not have to wait to talk to me to take your prayers to God. You can pray anytime, anywhere. You can pour out your heart. And matter of fact, I encourage you to pray anytime, anywhere. One of the best examples of that I heard was an old evangelist years ago. And he said, I wake up in the morning and I go into the bathroom and over the sink, I look in the mirror and I pray. And I say, Lord, today help me to see myself the way you see. He said, I clean myself up and I pray and I say, Lord, cleanse me today. Cleanse me from my sins that I've picked up walking in this old dirty world. Then he said, I go out. And he said his office was across the way from his house. And he said there's a walkway in between. He said, I go out after I get dressed and have my breakfast. And I go out and I take a broom and I sweep the walkway every morning. He said, I pray, Lord, sweep from my life anything that shouldn't be there. And he said, I continue like that all day. Just pray without ceasing. Continually pray. You can. You can come boldly under the throne of grace. You can come before the very throne of God and present your prayers. And Revelation chapter 5 tells us that your prayers come up before God as a sweet odor. And he treasures them in golden vials. Isn't that beautiful? Your prayers. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. We have a great high priest, and he's already made intercession for us. Therefore, we can come boldly to the Father's throne that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Lord Jesus loves us. He understands all our suffering. He'll bring us through. He is the Son. He has the access that no one else has. And he is our high priest. He will go to God for us because he is the Son. He will go on our behalf because he knows and understands all that we've gone through. And he'll intercede for us. We have a great high priest. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for each and every person here. Thank you that we have a great high priest to whom we can turn in time of need. Lord, I don't know all that's on the hearts of those gathered here tonight, but you do. I do not know all that they are struggling with, but you do. Lord, as our great high priest, we call upon you to go on our behalf before the throne. Lord, as our great high priest, we call upon you to comfort our hearts, to strengthen us, to bring us through the difficulties that we have. Lord, you've said that in this world we'll have trouble, but you've also said you've overcome the world. And Lord, we trust in you. Now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Just a moment, we'll sing a hymn of invitation. If God's spoken to your heart, you need to pray. You need the Lord to help you with something. Maybe you're not sure that you're saved. If that's the case, please come. If you know that you're saved, but you say there's some burdens that I need God, this would be a good time to come and pray. You do not have to pray here at the front of the church, but you can if you'd like to. God will hear your prayers anywhere, there in your seat tonight when you get home. But what a good opportunity this would be. Whenever, wherever you pray, know that you have a great high priest. Father, bless and move in this invitation time, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Let's stand together. We're singing tonight hymn number 388.